It's September. I love September. It's September and we're all rallying back together. Some of us may be seeing each other for the first time since all of our summer excursions and adventures. I love September because in churches oftentimes we'll see new people who come into our sanctuaries, and I've had a chance to greet at least one new person today and to be able to tell them I'm new myself here as the interim pastor. I love September. I love knowing that our toddlers have grown a size or two, that our eighth graders are now freshmen in high school. I also know the feeling that some of our parents are experiencing, maybe feelings of being renewed because of all of the summer changes in regular schedules. Some of our adults have gotten married, and families maybe perhaps have added a child. We could be wondering, what in the world is God's vision now for this rejuvenated crowd? It's September. The year is moving forward. No turning back. September is a good month to consider what it means, I believe, to work as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It can be a very good time for us to pause and to consider our priorities and to make a renewed commitment. A renewed commitment to follow Jesus with the notion of no turning back, no turning back. I grew up as a child and a youth always hearing that old spiritual, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back. I pray we all remember, no matter our age, no matter who we are or where we are on this path of life, I hope we all will remember that to follow Jesus means to reach out to those who are hurting, hungry, homeless, those who are refugee and immigrants and strangers, to reach out to be with all those who are desperately impoverished and living on the fringes of society in this very bruised and wounded world. That's our charge as Christians. No turning back, no turning back. I've been thinking this week, following our Wednesday Bible study, as we focused on this very difficult passage of Scripture, I've been thinking in recent days about when did I first hear spoken to me those words, no turning back. I figure I had to have been a child. And then as I have aged, I have become more aware of no turning back moments in this life. As we live, we all have no turning back moments. There are decisions we make, there's actions we take, and we're struck with the notion that there is just no turning back. Like me agreeing to come out of a relatively comfortable retirement to be with all of you as the interim pastor here these days. Or you know, no turning back moment just might be that decision you make to get out of bed or leave the house. I hope you will think about such times and what they mean to you as we continue to live throughout this day. No turning back. Sometimes for me, it's just keeping on, until I perhaps reach that decision that it's time to let go. Now, throughout all four of the Gospels, Jesus is quite clear about the cost of discipleship, following Jesus. What will it cost us? And all four Gospels are really clear that it's going to cost all that we have, all that we love, all that we are. And I don't know about you, but that's not easy to hear, and it's certainly not easy to do. I read passages like this, and I say, oh, you got to be kidding, Jesus. Give up all my possessions. Well, I don't know about you, but I have kind of a personally complicated relationship with things. I try to live simply. I try to be aware of my purchases and spending. Yet to be really, really honest, I know that I probably have more stuff in one room of my house than many have in this entire world. I mean, it's embarrassing. I know, I understand, I'm not exempt from Jesus' words. Jesus doesn't want anyone to be fooled into thinking that being a Christian disciple is going to be easy. Jesus tells us that it's very high priced. Jesus is going to be asking everything of us. And it may mean that we're truly going to have to change. We're going to have to open ourselves to being transformed. Now most of us, honestly, we don't like change. But as I continue to think about it, I think most of us probably dislike irrelevancy even worse. Jesus asks us to follow, to be relevant in the here and now, to be faithful to God's promises here and now, always with our vision looking to the example of the life of Jesus Christ. I've had younger people ask me, oh, Fred, how do you do it? You know, I kind of carry around in my head and in my heart snippets of Scripture. One of them that came to me here in the last day or two was from Philippians 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. I press on. I also ask myself very frequently, have I faith in Christ? And am I filling this world with love? Am I filling this world with love, the love of God I have experienced in Jesus? What scriptures, what words, what songs, or what questions help you to keep on keeping on? Within the last 25 years of my ministry, as I became more aware of myself, as a gay man, and accepted myself as a child of God, I have found help to keep growing as a Christian and to keep growing in my personal relationship with Christ in some of the words of John Wesley, that founder of United Methodists. John Wesley taught, do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Three simple rules, they're kind of my light. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. I was taught by my family in my little home church in southwest Iowa in the little town of Griswold. I was taught since I was a child that if we want to follow Jesus, then we are asked to take on the image of Christ, whose love moves us to love. But it's difficult work. It's hard work. And I have heard church people say to me, well, the church just demands too much, and I don't have it to give. I've seen people get all depressed, feel let down, drop out, because somehow they thought that following Jesus ought to be a little easier. However, that's not the message of the gospel. Today, here in Luke, we encounter one of Jesus' very hard sayings that about the cost of discipleship. And we are in the middle of Luke, and I don't know about you, but we know sometimes being in the middle of things can be quite difficult and complicated. We're in the middle of Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem and all that awaits him there. And prior to all of this, here in the middle of Luke, he's been healing and teaching, he's been eating, he's been trying to get across this message of what it means to be a follower. This passage from Luke is one of those that usually causes a lot of discussion in Bible studies. Jesus turns to the crowds that have been tracking him enthusiastically hounding him, and he looks at them and says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." Whoa. Did he really mean hate? No, of course not. This saying was a very typical Hebrew over-exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. It does sound harsh to our modern-day ears, but back then, it was a manner or a figure of speech that we just don't use. In the time of Jesus, the way that you often stated a preference was by pairing two things together and saying that you loved one and hated the other. It had absolutely nothing to do with emotions, but it had everything to do about priorities. Like, if I were to say, "I love the mountains and hate the beach," it would not mean that I'm hostile against the beach and the ocean, but simply that the mountains were my first choice. Jesus is trying to make a point. Priorities were on his mind. Here in Luke's gospel, Jesus is on that road to Jerusalem, and he knows that it's going to get even more difficult. When this gospel was being preached, and remember, Luke was sharing this gospel about 50, 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection in the early years of the early church. When this gospel was being preached, Christians were under persecution, and to have a Christian in the family was dangerous for everyone because the Romans would arrest everyone. So it was true that turning towards Jesus could mean turning away from your family, whether you wanted to or not. That's how it was. I kind of believe that this scripture is positioned here in Luke's gospel of Christ to cause us to consider the decisions and the choices that a person must make if we're going to keep on keeping on following Jesus. And if I am honest, and I need to say that I'm not sure I'm able to give up all that I have to follow Jesus, but I'm certainly willing to try. And I don't believe that this sermon today is going to cause any of you to give up all you have. But I do invite you to think about this message and how it does touch your life and our life as a church community and our life living here in this nation and as global citizens. Why is it that I can't give up my possessions, even when I know this is what discipleship requires? Those in the crowd, they were obviously asking questions about all of this. And so Jesus follows up with a couple of stories. Would any of you build a tower without first sitting down to see if he had enough bucks to complete it? Causes me to wonder, am I like an impulsive builder who begins construction before being sure the project can be completed? Have any of you ever started something and didn't get it done? I'm aware that I've begun to build my life a discipleship, knowing that I can never do what is fully required if I'm going to truly follow Jesus because my fear and anxiety is too great. I feel like I know I'm going to fall short. I know that about myself. So in other words, I'm also extremely aware of how much I need Jesus. And this realization changes me, and it changes the way that I read the whole rest of the gospel. If I see myself as that tax collector, as a sinner, as a lost sheep, lost coin, so forth, well, then I hear Jesus' words differently, and that can make all the difference. I need Jesus to survive. Where do we go from here? Do we decide to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Do we have what it takes to shoulder the cross? And if we're not able to take up and carry the cross, then are we at least humble enough to ask Jesus to carry us too? Christian tradition and teaching inspires us to believe that Jesus bore the weight of the cross for those of us who are weak. If we cannot help him carry it, he will carry us too. If we cannot help Jesus carry the cross, he will carry us too. I think Jesus wants us not to take this for granted, but to know what it costs. And then upon knowing and realizing this in our whole being, Jesus just waits to know what our response will be. And we each will make our own response to the call of God upon our lives. And our response, let me tell you, is going to need frequent renewal and reaffirmation. The gospel's good news is that if we fall or fail, not to worry. For God's love in Christ will give us the power to rise up once more and to keep on keeping on for the sake of the gospel. As we move forward in this fall season, making our personal frequent commitments to Christ and asking all of our God-sized questions of what truly matters most and what is of highest priority, I encourage all of us to be people of study and prayer. I pray that all we do here in this very church community, I pray that all we do here will empower us to say and to show for the sake of the whole world, yes. Yes, I do want to follow Jesus. Jesus, help me. No turning back. No turning back. Amen.